Let's turn this morning to James chapter 1. James writes this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Pause right there. Who goes, "Yay, I'm in a trial. Woohoo! Call all your friends so they can party with you." Nobody likes trials. They're not fun. "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." There's no stupid questions. "And it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." I might say, blown and tossed by your circumstances. Today, it's yes and amen, and tomorrow, it's where's God? And then the next day, it's yes and amen, and then where's God again? And you know what? God doesn't change. He's constant throughout the whole thing. And we too must learn to be constant, not tossed around. "That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." That person who goes back and forth and back and forth between ideas. "Such person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Let's pray. Father, help me today to share your word with your people. Father, help me to encourage them. Help me, Father, to lift them up and build them up and strengthen them in their most holy faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Today, I want to finish up our discussion about how we respond in times of trouble. Everybody responds differently when trouble comes. I used the same passage I started with last week. I don't know if you recognized it from that. But I like this passage because it cuts right to the chase, just cuts right to the bone, and that's why I like James. James doesn't mess around with a lot of innuendo, and he just hits right to the chase. Here's the deal. When you start to recognize things going wrong, the first thing that you need to do is stop and ask God for wisdom. All right, so you get that credit card bill in the mail. Step one is ignore everything and just move on and say, "Well, God will sort this out." Some people do that. And then they go, "Well, God hates me. He didn't sort it out." No, you didn't stop spending. When trials begin to come, you need to look at what's going on and find out, where is the source of this trial coming from? I believe that's why James wrote, see, the context of his writing, he's talking about these trials and how you should consider them pure joy. And then he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Well, what wisdom do I need? I need to know where the trial's coming from. Because if I don't know where it's coming from, I don't know how to respond properly to it. I hope that makes some sense. See, I don't know why the church thinks this, and I'm sorry if you were taught that, but some people in the church believe that God doesn't test his people. And look, I get it. I know it's been taught a lot, but can I refer you to Job 7:18? "For you examine us every morning and test us every moment." You need to know the nature of who God is and what he does. God is in the process of perfecting Christ in you. That's what he's doing. You came to him and you want to be in covenant with him, and he accepts you as a son or a daughter. And now you are going to enter a process of sanctification where he is going to make you like his son, form you into that same nature. And that for most people, is somewhat painful. God is working junk out of you that needs to be worked out of you. And that typically comes with pressure and heat and all the things that we just like to tell people isn't going to happen to them. And yet, it does. It's a necessary process. And if you don't go through the process of sanctification, I have to ask, are you an illegitimate child? See, I don't discipline other people's kids. I do discipline mine. If you are not being disciplined by your father, you might ask, why not? Something's probably wrong somewhere. Maybe he doesn't consider me his child. And if I am being disciplined and corrected by him, certainly. It hurts, but certainly I am his child. And that's what I want. So I just want you to see that. See, sometimes the trial that's in your life is because God is forming Christ in your life. He's making you like his son, and you need to go through some things to get things sorted out. It's that pressure and that heat that brings the dross up, and the gold becomes refined. Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of all kinds. You should count it pure joy because you're called a son or a daughter because he's received you and because he is making Christ in you, forming Christ in you. That's what we want, isn't it? So I do count it pure joy. Now, conversely, sometimes it's not God working Christ out in my life. Sometimes what it is the devil poking me, setting a trap for me, causing me troubles. If God is forming Christ in me, fighting God does no good. The truth is, I need to submit to God so he can form Christ in me. If the devil is beating me up, I don't want to submit to him, do I? No, I need to fight him. I need to know, am I dealing with God or the devil? This is why I ask for wisdom. And then, of course, the third of these final situations, and that's the one that we're going to look at today, this occurs when you find yourself fighting yourself. In other words, the trial that is in your life right now is the direct result of your foolishness, of your childishness, of your poor choices and poor decisions. If you're out drinking all night and you drive home and you get a DUI, that is not the devil beating you up. That was stupid. It's you beating you up. It's not God testing you. It was stupid, and it's your fault. It's interesting to me. People back into somebody else's car and say, well, the devil was beating me up. No, it's your bad driving. We get confused, and so we do need to ask God. And so if this is the case, right, if you have been your own worst enemy, if you are operating in largely foolishness, then you need to repent. So if I'm dealing with God, I submit. If I'm dealing with the devil, I fight. If I'm dealing with me, I just repent. It's not complicated. Now, I just got done saying it's not complicated. But as you start pulling the layers of this back, what you're going to find is this third one, this one where I am the source of my trouble, you will find this to be the hardest of the three to distinguish. And the reason is you don't think you're wrong. You will justify yourself at every turn. And you need God's wisdom. So he can say, son, daughter, are you really? I want to look at some of these. I want to bring them out clearly. The first situation is when God is doing something in your life. Do you remember Job? He finds himself in this trial. What was happening is God was doing something in Job's life. But often what people want to do is they want to make the trial Job's fault. Oh, Job was afraid, and because of his fear, he suffered all these things. Wow, that's a pretty serious outcome for somebody who's afraid. Others will try to tell you that Satan attacked Job. And yet, if you read carefully, Satan was complaining about the big hedge that was around Job. I tried to get in, but you got this whole hedge thing going around him, and I can't get in. If you'll just be a little honest in your reading, it will become very clear that Satan was not attacking Job. God was doing something in Job's life. And in that process, Job got tested, but there was a bigger thing happening around him. Satan was just a tool that God chose to use for that specific incident. Now, if this is the kind of testing that is happening in your life, look, you can fight the devil, but ultimately you're going to have to submit to God because that's where the issue is coming from. And to his credit, Job handled his trial with wisdom. His wife says, curse God and die, but he won't. In fact, he would say nothing against God. He wouldn't. See, Job was operating in that same type of wisdom that James is saying you and I need to ask God for. It would have been easy for Job to blame Satan, but the truth is, Satan was not the source of the trial. So, this one's not terribly hard to define. The second type is the trial where Satan is the source. An example there might be Adam and Eve in the garden. This was a direct attack on Adam and Eve by Satan. He laid a trap for them, and they just fell right into it. Again, not terribly hard to discern. The third kind, this is where you are the source of the trial. One of my favorite examples for this one is King David and Bathsheba. David has taken another man's wife, he gets her pregnant, and then murders her husband to make it all okay. I hope without too much trouble you can look at this and go, yeah, that's not God. I hope you can also see that's not Satan either. This is a man's lust and desire and power getting the better of him. David himself was the source of the trial he found himself in. Now, I do want you to understand the nature of Satan. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. He certainly is happy to agree with your foolishness. You understand, David's up on the roof and he sees Bathsheba. And his mind starts to go places it probably shouldn't have been going. Do you suppose Satan was agreeing with him? Or saying, oh no, that doesn't seem good. Look, I know this can all get a little bit confusing, and this is why James says, ask for wisdom. When you sow the seeds of trouble, you will reap a harvest of trouble, and that should not surprise you. In this case, Satan is not the source of the trouble. But I have to tell you, he certainly got to be encouraging David along. Who that Bathsheba? She's a hottie, isn't she? Okay, he didn't set the trap. He just encouraged David along those lines. Listen, this will all be okay. Nobody will know you should pursue this train of thinking. Now, David, of course, would realize, he'd come to his senses and realize he'd made a mistake and that he'd done wrong. He knew that he had offended God. And yet, I want you to understand, later Paul is going to testify about David. He's going to give a reaccount in Acts 13:22. He says this, he says, after removing Saul, King Saul, he made David, that's God made David our king, God testified concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, what I want you to see here, of course, when God's speaking about David, David isn't the king yet. Saul has just been removed, and David's got some things that are going to have to happen first. But I want you to understand this forward-looking statement. God knew David. He knew his nature. He knew who he was. In fact, friends, God knows all men. And he knows that all men fail. All men fail. All women fail. There's no exceptions to that rule. None. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I want you to see that falling short isn't the issue. The issue is what you do when you fall short. What happened? See, David was a man after God's own heart because he was quick to repent. He was quick to shift everything back, and that pleased God. Friends, when you fail, when you make the mistake, the first thing man wants to do is cast blame somewhere else. It's not my fault because. That's not what David did. David recognized the issue, took responsibility, and repented. And that's what you need to do too. When you find yourself in a trial of your own making, just repent. That's all. Just repent. And I know we've talked about repentance. I won't spend much time here. Repentance is born out of a godly sorrow. Sorrow that causes you to change your mind. I change the way I think about something, and then I change my actions to follow my new thought process. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow, sorrow that is in accord with the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow, the hopeless sorrow of those who do not believe, that produces death. So as Christians, it is right for us to come to a point where we have this godly sorrow, and it should lead us to repentance, not to casting aspersions and blame on those around us. Now, I want to look at how David responds to this mess he made with Bathsheba. Find the account in 2 Samuel. I'm going to pick up in chapter 12, verse 13. Nathan has come to David, and cat's out of the bag. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne David, that's Bathsheba, and he became ill, and David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted, and he spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground, and the elders of the house stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died, and David's attendants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, he wouldn't listen to us when we spoke to him. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed the attendants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. And then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. And his attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? It's a little odd in general. While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that he's dead, you get up and eat. You understand, typically we do that the other way around. And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I want you to see something from this. I took the time to read it. See, God knew David's heart. We just established that. God knew that David would be a man quick to repent. I want you to understand that David also knew God's heart. See, David knew God was merciful. He knew that he would be slow to anger and quick to mercy. And the reason he knew that is because King David and God were in relationship. They knew each other. They knew the responses of each other. They knew how each other would act. See, here's what happens. Sometimes we sin, but we don't want to come to God, because I'm afraid that he won't receive me. I'm afraid I've done something so bad that he won't have me. Other times, I'm afraid to come to him because I'm afraid that if I tell him what happened, somehow I'm going to let a cat out of the bag, something he didn't already know about, and somehow make this whole situation worse. Right? You ever done that? You said sorry to somebody, but you revealed something else they didn't know about, and now you're in double trouble? Well, that's the fear. Guys, both of these are foolishness. Both are. He promises to receive you. And he already knows. Right? There's nothing you can tell him that he's going to go, really? Did not see that coming. That's not how he does things. The Bible teaches that God is slow to anger and quick to mercy. And because of that, friends, then we need to be slow to sin and quick to repentance. David wasn't perfect, but David was quick to repent. All right, so we've looked at the three. I've given you examples of the three. Now I want to step up the game. In fact, I want to step up the game a lot. We're going to shift out of the broth of the word and move into the meat of the word. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles 21, verse 1. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. David is going to number the people. God had very clearly said, don't number the people. Okay. I want you to think about which one is this. Is this Satan attacking? Is this David attacking himself? Or is this God attacking? Now, before we get too far in this, I want you to know up front, this is a very hard one. This is a really hard one. See, it could be that David is falling for a trap the enemy has set for him. It also could be that we're just seeing David's foolishness. He's grown arrogant with his power. Now, before you answer, I mean, you're already pondering, but before you answer, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24 contains the exact same account. And in verse 1, it says this. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go and number Israel and Judah. Well, now what you going to do? A minute ago, it was Satan being the problem, and now it seems like God's being the problem. That's got to be a typo, right? A mistake. Are there any mistakes in God's Word? No. There are no mistakes in God's Word. So, which is it now? Remember, if it's God testing, David's going to need to submit. But if it's Satan causing trouble, he's going to need to suit up for battle. And if it's himself, he's going to have to repent. Friends, I want you to see, I bring this up, I'm not trying to cause you troubles with scriptures. I want you to see just how terribly complicated these things can become. In your own life, they become complicated. I don't often know who I'm fighting against. And this is why I end up beating the air, because I don't know what I'm doing. Stop what you're doing and ask God, where is the source of the issue? Am I the source of this trial? Is Satan the source of this trial, or are you the source of this trial? Now, I know this passage, this particular passage, combination of them, theologians argue about this all the time. Everybody's got an idea. Some people say it's just mistranslated. Other people say, well, you don't understand what the words mean. I'm not interested in all that. I just want you to see a dynamic that's happening here, and I want you to see the natures. First off, God does not tempt men with sin. God does not. That's not even in his repertoire. He doesn't have it to tempt you with. This is why it says in James, God does not tempt men. Some translations, unfortunately, say test, and then we get confused. God does not test you with sin. Satan loves to tempt you with sin. That is like his first favorite thing in the whole world. He loves to test you with sin. That's his nature. And men, the nature of men, is to follow their own foolishness, their pride, and the lusts of the flesh. That's the nature of men. So here's what's happened. God's anger, has come up against Israel. And he incites David against them. I want you to see this as kind of like what happened at Mount Sinai with Moses. I don't know if you remember the account. Moses is up on the mountain, the children of Israel down there making a calf, and God gets a little upset with them. And he says this to Moses. He says, I'm going to go down and sort them out, and then I am going to make your offspring my promised children. I will fulfill the promise I made Abraham. I'll fulfill it through you instead of him. Moses passes the test when he says, surely not, Lord. Surely not. Surely you will keep your promise. Moses passes the test. David finds himself in a very similar test. He knows God has said, don't number the people. I wonder if he will. Well, of course, God knows, but the tests often are for you. Will you number the people? Now, I want you to understand something. At this point, Satan jumps into the mix too. And here's what you need to understand. There are times in life when the purposes of God converge with the plans of the enemy. Oh, that doesn't sound good, does it? It's true, though. See, God wants to test David. The Bible says he is angry with Israel, and he's going to correct Israel. That's going to happen because that's his daughter. She needs correction. When correction comes, that means some sort of judgment is going to come. Some sort of negative repercussion is going to come. And now Satan's like, ooh, I like those. Where do we sign up for those? See, Satan likes it when Israel's getting judged, and he jumps in to help. And now God, as a good father, is going to sort out his daughter, but the devil's going to jump right in too. God's going to sort out his son, King David. He's going to put him through a test. And of course, Satan's all about that too. Let's do that. Let's see if we can trip him up. Do you understand how Satan just jumps, piggybacks on these things? He likes them. So David, though he knows the rules, he's going to get confused and he is going to number the people. But friends, he didn't just fall into a trap. There were people around him saying, don't do it. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 3, but Joab replies, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over, and may my Lord the king. Are not they all my Lord's subjects? Why does my Lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? David's walking through a test. Israel's in need of correction, and Satan's just enjoying all of this. This is just awesome for him. Now, David should have at this point asked for wisdom. It would have shifted the whole course of everything. He could have asked Gad, the seer, could have asked Nathan, the prophet. He could have went right to God, but he doesn't. And now he finds himself in a colossal mess. And interestingly, the purposes of God have intersected the desires of Satan. And things get more complicated. David is going to be tested. Israel is going to be corrected. And Satan, he's just enjoying all the trouble. Do you see this? Do you see how none of the scripture is at odds with itself? Yeah, Satan had incited, but so had God. God had a plan. Satan had a scheme. Okay, let's pick up in verse 8. We're in 1 Chronicles 21. And then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you to take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you 3 options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Okay, so the judgment now is going to come to Israel. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away by your enemies, with their sword overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into human hands. Once again, David is very quick to repent. He didn't justify himself. He simply calls for mercy. He agreed, yep, I screwed up. I messed this up. I want you also to notice that once again, he chooses the hand of the Lord. He puts himself in the mercy of God. It's because he knows how very deep God's mercy runs. God isn't a pushover, right? We can't feign repentance and God's like, oh, okay. God does not wink at sin. There's a price. Jesus paid that price for us. Okay, you know the rest of the account. David's going to buy the threshing floor of a man named Uriah the Jebusite. Going to set up an altar there, and he will make an offering to the Lord on that site. And the Lord will answer David with fire from heaven, and God will speak to the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord will put his sword back in the sheath. These are signs that God has heard David's prayer and that the sacrifice has been received. Yikes. I want to show you one other thing, though, because I think it's important to bring this whole piece together. What we've looked at is a situation where, quite frankly, all three, God, Satan, and the man, all are playing together. It isn't just the simple one or the other. Something else is going to happen this very unique day, and I need to point it out to you. First Chronicles actually records this. And as I told you, 2 Samuel carries the same account, but 2 Samuel doesn't have this part of the account in it. You'll find it in verse 29 and 30 of 1 Chronicles 21. It says this, it says, the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were, at that time, on the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire God because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Very interesting statement. What I want you to understand is up to this point in time, the tabernacle that Moses had was up at the high place of Gibeon. That's where they went to worship. Israel would go up there, David would go up there, but after this day, David would never return back there. He would always worship at this specific site, this threshing floor. What I want you to see, guys, is that God always has a plan. Doesn't respond in craziness like men do or like the devil does. God was doing something for his daughter Israel. Now, you might remember, David has already brought the ark down from Gibeon. The ark was up at Gibeon. That's that whole story of, remember, Uriah, and he reaches up and touches the ark and he dies, and everything went south because they did it wrong. It was now time for the place of worship to come down to Jerusalem too. They brought the ark down, they did it wrong, and Uzzah died. Things were changing, and God's reorchestrating what's about to happen. God's anger is kindled against Israel. She had not been... You know what? She was a young child, and young children rebel, and they need correction. God was correcting his young child. Satan just hated Israel, and he was happy to jump into the fray. David would fail Israel because he wouldn't obey what God had told him to do. But God, see, God's plans always, they always succeed and they always accomplish what God has intended them to do. Always. Nothing is lost. So, yes, all those things happened. But now Israel has been corrected. David has repented. And God, the orchestrator of all things, continue his plan to bring the site of worship into Jerusalem. It wouldn't have been appropriate if Israel hadn't been corrected. But she has now. I just want you to understand something, friends. Your mistakes, your missteps, the darnets in your life, they won't thwart God's plan. They won't shift God's plan. Your mistakes can't undo His plans. You're not that powerful. Satan's actions will not undo God's plans. God often uses Satan in the midst of His plans. That whole cross thing, remember? Satan thought he won. Oh, turned out he didn't. Because he didn't understand the plan. Martin Luther says it this way. He said, the devil is God's devil. I don't know if you understand what that means. It means he's on a leash. He does what I want him to do. Or maybe better said, he doesn't go beyond what I allow him to do. Remember that whole account with Job? He gets permission, but things aren't going well. And so he comes back to God saying, I need a little more rope. I need a little longer leash. It's said that the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite is the exact same site where Abraham offered his son Isaac. And it would be that same location that would become the Holy of Holies in the first temple, Solomon's, and in Herod's temple as well. It was a relatively important plot of ground, and God had orchestrated a position for it. David would never again go up to Gibeon. He would always worship here. And the Bible says, because of the sword of the angel. Do you understand? God, the Greek word's Kabbalah. He cut short the judgment that was happening. And so David would never go to the other place because he didn't want the balance to ever be seen. He didn't want to be responsible for that. Not that God would have. He just didn't want the issue. And so in the process, what's happening is God has set the site for the Holy of Holies. He couldn't bring it here until Israel had been sorted out. She has, and David has now been sorted out. And God worked in the midst of all these things. I just want you to understand, guys, God isn't against you. He's for you. So you need to be quick to repent. And you need to understand who is causing the issues. David, if he'd have just asked for wisdom, if he'd have just asked the seer or the prophet, God would have explained what was going on. And he could have avoided a lot of trouble. Israel still would have been corrected. But he wouldn't have failed them in the process. Does this make some sense to you? I hope it does. Father, I bless your people today. And Lord, I ask you, Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Father, would you help us to be quick to ask you where the issues in our lives are coming from? Are we the source? Are you teaching us? Is the devil beating us up? Help us, Father, to know the truth. I pray for my friends who are here today, Father, and for those who are already finding themselves in the midst of trials. Father, would you speak to them and show them the truth? And Father, now I bless them and I remind you of your covenant with them. I pray, Father, you would go before them, make a way for them, bring up the low places and tear down the high places. Make level paths for their feet. In Jesus' name. Amen.